Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and I'm excited that I get to be with you this morning. Over the last number of weeks, we have been making our way through a summer series entitled My Story, God's Story. And if you know anything about West Coast culture, you know that the word I or me or myself features pretty prominently in everyday vocabulary. We think about what's going to be good for my life, what do I need, or I need to make this decision for myself. The self is the central person in this society. It's all about me. And yet, the question that all of us have as Christians, or should have, is how do we think Christianly about our own lives? Who are we living for? What is our life about? And so while you and I might be actresses or actors in our own story, the story that's being written in our lives isn't entirely of our own making. In fact, God is the primary author, and he's writing a story that we're meant to live out. And so this summer series, Our Story, God's Story, intends to make the connection between the life we're living and the life that God wants us to live with him. Every week we've been interviewing different people in our congregation, and this morning I have the privilege to interview our children's pastor, Megan Youssef. So why don't we give it up for Megan as she comes and joins me on stage. So before we get into the heart of the interview and find out a little bit more about how God's been at work in and through Megan's life, I'm just going to ask her a few rapid-fire questions. She's going to give us brief answers, and it'll help us to get to know her a little bit. So Megan, we'll begin with, what's your favorite color?
My favorite color is purple.
Is there a reason why you're not wearing your favorite color this morning?
I don't know if I actually own a lot of clothes that are purple, okay. But I do like it.
Fair enough. Purple. Okay. What's your favorite dessert?
Vanilla cake.
If you had to decide between eating vanilla cake or having your favorite meal, what would you choose?
Probably my favorite meal.
And what's your favorite meal?
Steak, Yorkshire pudding, and mashed potatoes.
Ooh. Anyone else like Yorkshire pudding out there? Oh, man. You hit it. That's good. Okay, Megan, how tall are you?
I'm 5'3".
Okay, so if you had to make a decision between being a foot taller than you are, so 6'3", or a foot shorter than you are, 4'3", what would you choose and why?
I think I would choose to be a foot taller because then I could reach the top shelf in my kitchen.
It's very practical. Very practical. What's your favorite movie?
I think one of my favorite movies is We Bought a Zoo.
Okay, that's a great movie. And my daughter, she's big on this these days, so I'm asking this on her behalf. Do you have a celebrity crush?
No, I don't really follow celebrities or anything.
Okay, that's a
good answer.
Sorry,
Anna.
Yeah, sorry, Anna. We're going to dive a little bit into your story this morning, Megan, and I would love you to share a little bit about where you were born and raised.
Awesome, yeah. I was born and raised in a place called Lloydminster, Alberta. It lands right on the border of Alberta and Saskatchewan.
Well, and so, I mean, Lloydminster is a small town. Tell us about what it's like to live in a small town. Tell us what you love about the community you grew up in.
So Lloydminster is city-sized by, like, amount of people, but it's right in that middle between... not too big, but it's not so small that you know everyone. So it's kind of that nice middle where, like, not everyone knows you, but, like, you do know a lot of people, and it's, like, you can get around pretty easy, but it's big enough that, like, I don't need to drive to another city. Like, we were the other city that small towns drive to get groceries and to go to bigger stores and stuff. So it's kind of that nice middle, but I think my favorite part about Lloydminster was just the people there.
Tell us a little bit about the family that you were raised in.
Sure. My immediate family consists of my mom. She's a social worker. My dad, and he's a teacher. And my older brother, Evan, and he lives in Calgary, Alberta.
And as far as extended family go, did you have a lot of extended family in the Lloydminster area or not?
Not really. My parents moved to Lloydminster shortly after they got married. And so most of their family was in Edmonton. So like not too far of a drive away, but nobody that actually lived like right close to us.
Okay, that's good. Well, again, as we've been talking through this whole summer series, we've been talking about how God works in and through our lives and how we cooperate with what it is he's trying to do. So I've heard you talk with me before about how you came to know Jesus, and I would love you to share a part of that story with our congregation this morning. And specifically, I'd love for you to talk about some of the people in your life that came alongside you in your journey to faith.
Sure. So my family actually stopped going to church when I was really, really young. So church and God wasn't something that I was really familiar with growing up. But when I was 10, I got invited by a really close friend to go to summer camp. And that's where I became a Christian. This decision at camp was the first step in me following Jesus, but it was the church community that I got connected with afterwards that really started to disciple me. And it was in that church community that there was leaders who really showed that they cared. So through new friends in the church and through leaders, a week at camp, just kind of like summer jam, turned into a complete life change for me.
So when you came back from summer camp and you said to your parents, "I want to go to church every week," how did they respond?
Surprisingly, really well. I think that was God definitely at work. Church wasn't something that they were interested in doing or going to. But I asked my mom, "Would you drive me there every Sunday?" And Sunday was grocery day, so she would just drop me off on the way to the grocery store. I'd go to church, and then she'd pick me up on her way home. And that was kind of just our little ritual for a really long time, but she was totally okay with me going.
Yeah. Well, so for kids that grow up within a Christian family, often their parents are the first person that they look at and say, "Oh, well, I know what it looks like to follow Jesus because my parents are following Jesus." In your case, your parents came back to faith and church later on in the story, but at the beginning, it was friends, and it would have been volunteer leaders at the church. So as you interacted with friends who knew Jesus and volunteer leaders at the church who knew Jesus, what was it that you saw in them that that stood out to you?
I think in my friends, it was that I saw just real people. Like, they weren't trying to be like, "Oh, I'm perfect," but they were just honestly themselves. And in my leaders, it was really that they showed that they cared. Like, they were showing the love of God to me in the ways that they welcomed me, and it just made me feel like a part of their group.
Mm-hmm. And so as you sort of grew up and continued to follow Jesus, at some point, the journey that you were on began to have an effect on your family as well, on your parents. Can you share maybe a little bit about your parents reconnecting to church? How old were you when that started to happen?
That didn't actually start to happen until I was in university. So I think it was around the time when I was in Bible school, and so I was writing papers, very deep theological papers about God and different books of the Bible, and my mom is really good at editing, and so I would send my papers to her for her to edit them. And I think that was kind of where things started for her to, like, started to think about coming back to church. Mm. I wasn't physically at home at the time because I was away at school, but I think that's kind of where it started, where they started to think, maybe we should come back. And so they decided to come back to church, and by the time I graduated, they were serving regularly at my home church.
I think sometimes we can grossly underestimate the influence we might have on people around us. And you don't have to be an adult to have influence. You can have influence as a child, just like your friends had an influence that brought you with them to summer camp. So what would you say to kids who have friends who don't know Jesus yet and are wondering, should I invite them to church, to summer jam, to summer camp?
I think I would say to all of you, and not just the kids in the room, that God can use you to make a big difference in someone's life. I know that it can be so scary and difficult to share your faith, but you really don't need to worry. What you need to focus on is being faithful to God's call to make disciples, and then His Spirit is going to do His work.
Yeah, that's a great answer. So Megan, you've been at our church for the last 4.5, 5 months-ish. You've been working with children. When you graduated high school, you could have gone in any number of directions vocationally. So why children's ministry?
It was actually 5 months just yesterday.
There you go, 5 months.
I personally chose to go into children's ministry for quite a few reasons. The first goes all the way back to the beginning of my story, which I was talking about a bit. Getting connected to a church community where I could be discipled really changed my life. If it wasn't for those children's ministry leaders who cared about me, I wouldn't be where I am now. I wouldn't be here at NSAC, I wouldn't be a pastor, and it's very likely I wouldn't be following Jesus. There's a whole generation of children out there that need to know Jesus and that can know Him right now where they're at.
Yeah.
The second reason kind of ties into when I was in high school, I really wanted to serve. And the first opportunity I was given was in children's ministry. I wasn't particularly good with kids, but I desperately wanted to volunteer somewhere. I really wanted to get involved. And so I found myself the small group leader for 8 lovely grade 2 and 3 girls. And it was through that experience that I realized that I just loved building relationships with them, having fun with them, and my gift for teaching really came out. The last major reason is really tied up in when I was deciding what to do after high school. It was through many prayers and God really working and making plans just fall right into place. I always look back on how it all lined up and just think, wow, God was at work because I could not have made a better plan. And so just through all of that, I followed God's leading to go to Bible school and then eventually His leading to go into children's ministry.
Yeah. And this gets back to, again, what we've talked about throughout this entire series, that we have a life that we're living, but God is writing a story and inviting us to participate all the way along. And now that you can look back and see how God's hand has been in your story from beginning to end. So what do you enjoy about working with children?
I love working with children because of their wonder and excitement. I think often people underestimate kids' ability to really know God and to follow Him. But their faith is so big, and I love helping them discover that wonder and passion.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that Megan and I have talked about in terms of kids and their experience of God is that when the Holy Spirit fills a child, they don't get a junior dose of the Holy Spirit any more than we get an adult dose. When God's at work, He takes people from where they are, whether they're little or big, and he leads them along. So what would you say, Megan, to people here who either are already volunteering in children's ministry or potentially to people who are thinking about volunteering in kids' ministry?
I would encourage you to just try it out. Children need all different kinds of people in their lives. They need to see different kinds of people who are following Jesus. And they need to see that the body of Christ has so many different parts and that that's a good thing. I'd also encourage you that there's not just one role in children's ministry, that there's tons of different ways you can serve. You don't need to be a biblical scholar or know exactly what's cool today or be the best teacher to serve in children's ministry. I'm really passionate about helping people volunteer in ways that give them life and use their God-given gifts. Mm-hmm. I'm not looking to put warm bodies in spots, but rather to plug people into roles that serve them as much as it serves the whole church body.
Yeah, that's a great answer. So Megan, because you're giving shape to this children's ministry, you clearly have a vision for what you want kids to experience. And so one of the natural things that happens in the life of a child is they grow. They grow physically, they grow mentally, emotionally, they grow relationally, but God also intends kids to flourish spiritually. So as you think about our kids, what is it that you want them to experience of God?
I think my prayer for them is that they experience what I call an everyday faith, that Jesus isn't just something that happens on Sunday morning, but through the partnership of the church and the family, that they would see that Jesus can be a part of every day, that faith matters on Monday morning and not just Sunday, that faith truly can impact every part of their life. I think the best way we can make an impact on kids' life is by combining our influences, by not just the church working alone, but by working with parents and working with families, because two influences can make a greater impact than two influences working separately. Yeah. When the church and the family work together, we can impact the next generation.
Yeah, for sure. So Megan, last question for you this morning. How can we be praying for you these days?
You can be praying for me just for strength and wisdom as I'm leading. And you can be praying for consistent small group leaders willing to invest in the lives of our kids here at NSAC.
Fantastic. So I'm going to pray for Megan right now. So why don't you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for the work you have been doing in Megan's life from the moment she was born all the way up until present. We thank you, Lord, for those friends who invited her to go to summer camp. We thank you, Lord, that you opened Megan's heart and eyes to the truth of Jesus, and it was in her heart to embrace you at a young age. We thank you for all of those leaders along the way that loved and cared and talked and journeyed with Megan. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit called Megan into children's ministry. We thank you, Lord, that you've been with her every step of the way. And her desire for kids, that they'd have an everyday faith, the kind of faith that shows up on Monday and makes all the difference, we pray that Megan would experience the same kind of faith, that you give her eyes to see where you're working, ears to hear what you're saying, a heart that's ready to respond to what you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that in the places where she feels especially limited or lacking capacity, that your grace would make up the difference. We also pray, Lord, for wisdom and for strength, for leadership. We pray, Father, for small group leaders to step out from our congregation and to love generously on kids, and in doing so, make a difference today and for future generations of the church. So we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, and we return our thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Megan. Let's thank Megan together. If you were to read through the Gospels and pay attention to Jesus' favorite subject, again and again, you're going to bump up to one particular focus. Everywhere Jesus went, he talked about the kingdom of God. At times he would say things like, "The kingdom of God is like the tiniest of seeds, a mustard seed that over time grows and flourishes and becomes so large that the birds of the air can find rest within it." At other times, he said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer scattering its seed, and wherever it went, the seeds would grow." He also said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had and bought that field." And the main point of this last saying is that salvation, which is really the short form for life with God, both now and forever, that salvation is beyond compare. Even if you and I had to sell everything that we had, it wouldn't come close to the value of what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever we must give up in the pursuit of Jesus, it's worth it. We're never impoverished when we surrender to Jesus. We're always enlarged. We're always blessed. Now, this word kingdom assumes three interconnected realities: a ruler, a people, and a realm. God is the ruler, And his kingdom exists wherever people gather in his name and align their life to his priorities. It's obvious, looking at the world around us, that we don't live in a world where God's kingship is universally embraced. God is ruling, but his leadership, his way of life, has yet to be fully embraced. But where God's kingdom is being embraced, we begin to see evidence of things like justice and love and healing and wholeness and reconciliation and peace. All the things that God wants to bring about in our world, he's bringing as we align our life to him. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he not only preached the kingdom, but he also demonstrated the kingdom through things like healing or acts of mercy, compassion, justice. His intent was that people would see what he was doing and turn back to God. And as Jesus healed people, as he demonstrated acts of justice and compassion, more and more people began to gather. They wanted to hear what he was saying. They wanted to see what he was doing. And at times, the crowds got so large that his disciples took it upon themselves to act as a kind of bodyguard. And what they would do is they would push to the side those people they thought were less worthy of Jesus' time and attention because Jesus was so busy. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 15 to 17 tells of one such occasion. I'm going to read for you what it says. It says that people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." It's a remarkable statement. The kingdom of God belongs to children or to those who were like children. Jesus goes so far to say, unless you enter the kingdom like a child, you will not enter in at all. Given that it's Summer Jam Sunday and we've this past week had about 160 kids in our building running, laughing, playing, learning, singing, it's appropriate that this is my text for this morning. Let the little children come to me, Jesus says, for the kingdom uniquely belongs to them. In fact, unless you become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom at all. You won't align your life with his at all. And from my perspective, if you look at this story and which one word unlocks the meaning of what Jesus is getting at, it would be the word receive. Think about how children enter into this world. They enter into the world utterly and completely dependent on their caregivers. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't even speak for themselves. Everything that they need must be received. And unless they're given good reason to fear as they grow up, they simply trust that everything they need will be provided for them. And again, unless they're raised in a dangerous place, in the absence of loving care, children never live from a place of merit. The concept that they need to earn their way in life or that they have to perform in order to secure love or respect or opportunities or provision, that's something that they learn much later on and typically through their broken experiences of relationship. If we want to get in on what God is doing, we can learn a lot from kids. Children, especially when they're really young, don't say one thing but mean something else. Children, typically, when they're young, they don't pretend that they have it all together. Think about it. When a child throws a temper tantrum in public, as they all do, they couldn't care less what anyone else thinks about them. They're expressing their need or their want. It's the parents who are embarrassed, not the kids. When children need someone, without thinking, they turn to the people that they trust. And they say, "I'm hungry." I'm thirsty. I'm tired. I'm afraid. They live by faith based on past experiences that their needs will be provided for. And this is something that all of us big kids need to learn from the little ones. Jesus once said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the Greek word that Jesus uses here that's translated as poor refers to someone who is destitute in life and forced to beg in order to gain the bare necessities. The one who is poor in spirit recognizes that they need God utterly, completely. All of us stand before God in moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Not a single one of us are able to save ourselves. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when you recognize your need. Blessed are you when you recognize that you stand before God empty-handed. Blessed are you when you come to God expecting to receive mercy and grace. Blessed are you when you delight to surrender and to submit to Jesus, for then and only then can you get in on the life that God promises. This past week, our kids and our many, many leaders explored this theme that when life is wild, God is good. And so when you bump up against injustice, when life is unfair, even then God is good. And when you find yourself confronted by something that is terrifying, you're scared and afraid, even then God is good. When life is changing in a way that you don't want it to change, God is present and God is good. When life is sad, because you've lost something, God is good. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." And so this morning, I want to invite all of us, little kids and big kids, to put our trust in Jesus. If you're experiencing injustice or pain or change or fear, then turn to your Father in heaven and expect that he will give you the grace that you need at this point in your life. In just a moment, the worship team's going to come and lead us in a final song. But as they come, let me invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, as we get older, we lose that childlike trust and dependence. We tell ourselves, it's up to me, I've got to make life work, I've got to perform to secure attention, praise, opportunity, love. And increasingly, we become this independent I that is like a person surrounded by a barrier. Nothing can penetrate. And Lord, we confess that as much as we try and strive to make life work on our own, we always bump up against something that threatens our sense of security. Something we can't work around, something we can't solve. And many of us are here this morning with a fear, with a sadness, with a difficulty or a change that we're completely undone by. And so Lord, even now in our hearts, we lift up before you these things. And we open our hands to receive your goodness, your direction, your strength, your healing. Lord, may we be like little children when it comes to you, trusting, depending, surrendering, receiving. And so increase the capacity of our minds, our hearts, and our hands to receive all the good that you have in store for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.